Please be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we have heard your word and its warnings. We have heard your word and its comfort. We have heard your word and its knowledge. Guide us in all things, we pray. Open our hearts and our minds. Illumine us to your word this morning. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus, him only. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. One quick side road before we go down the main one. And that's this morning's reading in 1 John 3:1. And this is the danger of reading sections of scripture out of context or out of order. This one is very clear about those who commit sin are children of the devil. And boy, that'll preach. But remember, please remember that in 1 John, in his first chapter, he says, those who say they do not sin lie. We are all sinners. And in 1 John, he provides us with the remedy of sinners. We can go to the Father and we can confess our sins. And because he is faithful and righteous, he forgives us our sins. So yes, 1 John 3 is a wonderful chapter, and I'm going to refer to it in just a little bit. But I also didn't want it to get too out of context about, oh, I'm a sinner, and so I can never be there. I can never be a part of the little church. No, that's not what he means. He's harshly addressing those who have no care whatsoever for God, for Christ, for their neighbors, or for love. So with that, let's jump into our message this morning. All of our readings this morning lead us to the concept or illustration of a shepherd. A shepherd as a leader, a shepherd as a comforter. And in an agrarian culture, the examples of leaders were often shepherds. In fact, not just in scripture, we find in the ancient Near East literature that kings of kingdoms that are not part of the Hebrew culture were referred to as shepherds. So this is a common theme and a common understanding. But in scripture, God uses the shepherd as his example for both good and bad. So let's dig in. First, one must understand the nature and responsibilities of a shepherd. Now, we're not agrarian. Now, I'm making an assumption. I know there may be a few farmers among you, but most of us are not. In fact, most of the people in this country know very little about farming and agrarianism. When I was in high school and I was part of a singing ensemble and we were going to New York for a concert, and a group of us in that car, we're driving along in the open fields of Pennsylvania, where the Pennsylvania Turnpike goes through there. And One of the guys in the back of the car, he looks out at this pasture, this field, and he says, look at all those animals out there. And we looked, and we thought, well, he's being a smart aleck, because he usually was. And so one of the girls in the car, who I had a crush on, by the way, but didn't go anywhere, much to my great fortune. So anyway, she looks at it and she goes, oh, those are chickens. And he looks pensively out the window and he goes, huh, Okay, chickens. Wow, I've never seen chickens before. Now, I have to tell you, they were cows. They weren't chickens. But that he, you know, that's how much of a city boy he was. He didn't have a clue. Another good friend of mine, in his senior yearbook, you know, from time to time, you were asked as a senior to put in there, you know, who you liked and what you wanted to do, and especially what you thought you would do in the future. Well, Mike, a very good friend of mine, said his desired future profession was that he wanted to be a shepherd. Now, I looked at him after I saw that, and I said, Mike, you got to be kidding. He says, well, I don't know what a shepherd does, but it sounds pretty cool, and I guarantee you I'm the only one that will list that. Well, that was true. But in biblical times, being a shepherd was anything but unique. In fact, it was very prevalent. You can even go back to the beginning in Genesis 4. It says, and Eve bore Cain's brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd. You know, this is the early family of humankind, and they're already tending sheep. In Genesis 46, 31 and 32, Joseph says to his brothers, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they've brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. You see, being a shepherd in the Old Testament was kind of standard employment. It was not unusual at all. And it included a great number of people, including King David. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for shepherd is raha. It actually has a little more of a guttural sound than I just made it there. And most of the time in scripture, it's a verb. It means to shepherd, to pasture, to feed, to shelter, to protect. In fact, in the Akkadian, which is a kind of a, Hebrew is a derivative of Akkadian, that word is used as an attribute of their goddesses. Now, that makes sense if you think about it. Now, and I forgot to mention one thing. By the way, in the Hebrew and in the Akkadian and all of those others, its gender is feminine, even if it refers to a male. So it's feminine. But that makes sense because think about what a shepherd does, and they are all the attributes of what you would expect of a mother. Yeah, and even Jesus himself, when he uses a feminine example, he says, when he comes to Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, would I have been able to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks? A feminine example. Why? Because God is neither male nor female. God is God. He is all aspects. We tend to put things in nice, narrow little boxes. And that's not God. That's not God. He doesn't do that. Now, sometimes it actually is referring to a shepherd, but other times the use of that term is metaphorical. For example, if you look at Psalm 78, 70 through 72, it says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With an upright heart, he shepherded them. He shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Now, that's interesting because, you know, when God, excuse me a moment, when God asked David to be king, I have a feeling David went, do what? That's probably in the original. Do what? King? No, you know, I'm a little scrawny kid. I do the shepherd thing out there, and my brothers, they're Mr. World, Mr. Universe, and they would make good kings. Nope, I want you. So then you also find, as I thought about that, I found that when Saul gives David his armor to take on Goliath, and David's got this armor on, and he looks like an idiot. It's like a little child when he puts on his dad's suit. And you know, the sleeves are all like this, and it hangs off. And David's going, this isn't going to work. I go out in this, and the only way that Goliath is going to die is if he dies laughing. And he says, now, got to take all this off. I'm going with what I know. He takes his slingshot, 5 smooth stones, and he goes out and he slays Goliath. He went with what he knew. And you see, here's the thing. God, when he told David he was going to be a king, he didn't want a king. They had a king, Saul, and he was very unsuccessful, by the way. Even had to leave it off his resume for future jobs. He says, David, I want you to be a shepherd. And David goes, that I can do. I can do shepherd. I do shepherd very well. That's what God was looking for. So in the New Testament, we also know of shepherds. In Luke 2, 8 and 9, you read, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with fear. I'm sorry, I don't read it as well as Linus does, but nonetheless, that's the passage. And it is clear that these shepherds were afraid. These people who fought off beasts, who weren't afraid of bad weather, who stayed with the flocks day and night, but they were afraid. And that says something about them. In the Greek, the word is poimeno, and it also is a verb. Again, it's really, scripture doesn't really like for us to read the word shepherd as a title. It doesn't want us to understand it as a title. It wants us to see its action, its doing. It's not passive. And it does specifically, literally mean to serve as a shepherd, but metaphorically, in the Greek, it means to watch out for other people, an activity that protects, rules, governs, and fosters. Second, not only must one understand the nature and responsibilities of a shepherd, one must realize that not all shepherds are good. 7 times in the book of Judges, we find, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And after moaning and groaning and complaining, and God would come in and he'd save them and bring them, drive out the occupiers. And then they just turn their backs on him again and do the same thing 7 times. You know, I'm so glad that we have a much better memory and would never turn our back on God. It just, you know, so much better that way. And in fact, in the Old Testament, where you see the kingdoms divided, you see some 30 times where it says, and the king, you fill in the blank, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that king's supposed to be a shepherd, but he clearly wasn't doing that. Couple specific examples. One is Saul disobeys the command of Yahweh. And Samuel tells him, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, Saul thought he was kind of following the command of the Lord. And yeah, so he kept a little of the wealth and a few of the cattle, like a lot of the cattle, and a few of the sheep, you know, like a lot of the sheep. And oh yeah, he spared the life of the king. And no, none of that was in God's agenda. God's instructions were very clear. And it's interesting, when he blames all of the things, he blames the people. He blames the people. The shepherd blames the sheep. Now, can you imagine the shepherds in the field? And a wolf gets in and kills a few of the sheep. And the owner of the sheep comes and says, what happened here? I don't know. It must be the fault of the sheep. I was doing what I was supposed to do. Nah, that won't work. But I tell you, one of the saddest examples in the Old Testament, which probably would have broken Samuel's heart, was David's significant disobedience of God's commandments. He lusts after Bathsheba, another man's wife, a man who serves him in the army, who is fighting in battles against the Ammonites, which is where David should have been, by the way, because a shepherd leads. A shepherd doesn't sit on the sideline. But David, he acts on that lust. He rapes Bathsheba, impregnating her, and decides to attempt to solve the problem with deceit and murder. Samuel says, why have you despised the word of the Lord? Why have you despised it? Nathan later gives David an example of a man whose sheep was taken from him and killed. David, Nathan says to David, what would you do? Oh, I would kill the man that did that. And David said, you're the man. You're the one. You see, and you can find example of example of example of someone entrusted with God's flock who betrayed that trust and abused the sheep. David, in spite of his sin, pens the psalm we read this morning. The New International Commentary of the Old Testament notes that Psalm 23 may be the most beloved, most sung, most prayed, most studied poem in the Psalter. Now, we don't know the timing or the circumstance behind David writing this one. And maybe that's a good thing, because we can take it at face value. But the psalm, in its perfection, demands worship and adoration, not of the psalm, but of the shepherd who is the subject of the psalm. You see, this is a powerful polemic arguing that the vocation of the king is to protect, to guide, to care for, and even to give one's life for the people who have been entrusted. Why? Because that is what God in his sovereignty did and does. In the Old Testament reading this morning, Ezekiel, who's speaking for God, chastises the leaders of Israel. They have not been good leaders. And again, I would point out to you, what would one expect with 52 some times in the historical books of Scripture that they did evil in the sight of the Lord? That's enough to get you some chastisement. Kings are not often good kings. And not just kings, leaders. Leaders of nations, leaders of groups, of tribes, of states, of whatever category you want to put in it. There are those who, in the metaphorical sense, are very bad shepherds. You see, they didn't provide pasture, that is, the feeding. They didn't provide shelter or protect the people who were under their stewardship. In the case of the Old Testament, they led people to worship false idols. But they demanded not just that the people bow down to the false idols and worship them, they also demanded that the people serve these false idols with their labor. Third, not only must one understand the nature and responsibilities of a shepherd, and not only must one realize that not all shepherds are good, it is imperative to realize that Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10, 11, Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. And by the word, the Greek there is kalos for good. And kalos means not just good, it means beautiful and wise and knowledgeable. Yeah, it's this broad concept. And then he says in John 11, he continues on to say, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If any harm's going to come to the sheep, it's because the shepherd died. It's because the shepherd gave his life for the sheep, if he's a good shepherd. He also says that he is the good shepherd and he knows his own and they know me. Now, one of the things, if you know anything about sheep, and most of us don't, in addition to the fact that they are really, really dumb, which I think is one of the reasons God uses them as a metaphor for us, but they really are. They are, and they just go off wandering. You know, they can't keep focused. Well, we can talk about that later. So anyway, but the one thing they do is they are good at learning and keeping the voice of their shepherd in their head. You could have a huge mingling of flocks and the shepherds will come out and one will have a whistle or something, and the sheep that are his go to him, and another one calls out, and the sheep that are his go to him. In that way, they are remarkable. But why? Because they know that's the one who feeds them. They know that that's the one who protects them. They know that that's the one that is there at night when they're laying down and vulnerable. Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me. Isaiah prophesies about the good shepherd. And he says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. In the collect this morning, we prayed, O God, whose son Jesus Christ is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we'll know his voice and he'll call us all by name, that we'll then follow where he leads us. I want you to notice a few other verses that emphasize this. In Romans, Paul, Romans 9, he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's a shepherd. That's a shepherd. He so loves his people that he's willing to sacrifice his eternity for theirs in exchange. In the New Testament reading, John writes that we are called children of God, and that is what we are. Not sheep, but little children. And little children are like little lambs. They are helpless. They are vulnerable. And so the shepherd has to pay particular attention to those little lambs. Unfortunately, there are still bad shepherds and hired hands who have sought to build themselves up at the expense of the gospel and God's own sheep. They seek to use the sheep to accumulate wealth, sometimes great wealth. They seek to use the sheep to gain reputation. They entertain and draw large crowds from which they gain great wealth. My advice? Pretty easy. When you see those signs, find the nearest exit and run. Don't walk, because they're bad shepherds. In many cases, they are hired hands. In John 10, 12 and 13, we read it. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and does what? Leaves the sheep and flees. The hired hand's going, big wolf, small man, nah, I'm not getting paid enough for this. Not going to happen. 1 Peter 5:1. So I ignore the elders among you. Elders, by the way, in that term are the clergy. Those are the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the ministers of that, of those churches. And he says, I, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a shepherd of the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not doing it to get wealthy, to get some huge reputation, to get book contracts, to maybe even get a movie. No, I know that won't work. He says no. And what happens is, when the chief shepherd appears, those of you who have done what you were supposed to do will receive the unfading crown of glory. Acts 20:28, Paul says this. And this is part of my call to the ministry. When I heard this, it was certain. I knew exactly what God was telling me. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders, ministers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Because I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said this to the elders that had come from Ephesus on his last journey to Jerusalem. And he's saying, I need to impart some wisdom to you. So what does he do? Does he talk about all his sufferings? Does he talk about all the successes and building churches up and whatever it may be? No, he doesn't. He says, I want you to remember this. Shepherd your flock. Don't worry about anything else. Shepherd your flock. That's what you're called to do. And when you do this, you receive a blessing, a benediction. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.